Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. I am joined by a very lovely and substantive lady, a woman with whom I had the pleasure of sharing a conference table for 2 days in Alexandria, Virginia. Her name is Elaine Thompson Buchanan. She is the dean of the graduate school at North Central University in Minneapolis, Minnesota, an ordained minister of the gospel courtesy of the Assemblies of God. She is also an active duty army chaplain's wife and mom. We could continue, but I'll save the rest for just a bit later in the broadcast. Reverend Buchanan, Dr. Buchanan, or quite simply Elaine, welcome to The Great Message.
Thank you so much for having me today.
Well, it is a positive and absolute joy. I was impressed by you covered all the bases in Alexandria. You're an academic heavyweight. You're a lovely lady. You're a minister of the gospel. You relate well to people. You spoke so highly of your husband, your son, and your lovely canine.
Yes.
You have, is it a golden doodle? Is that right?
Yes. Yeah. She's a golden doodle.
Yes, indeed. Well, my cats would eat her for a snack. I just have to tell you up front, but I'm sure a charming creature. Elaine, please, would you, in this first segment of time, share with us, we'd like to get to know you. So tell us who you are and your story of faith in Jesus Christ. And I'd like to pick up with your academic and spiritual work in the next segment.
Okay, perfect. So I grew up in a Christian home. My mom was raised Catholic, and my dad snuck out of the house in high school to go to a Presbyterian youth group. And so when they met and they got married, they would go to Mass one Sunday and to Presbyterian church the other Sunday. And then they got pregnant with me, and they decided that they just needed to go to one place of worship. And so that's what they did. And so I grew up knowing Jesus, believing in Jesus. In my tradition, we believe in personally accepting Jesus as your Savior. And so I did that when I was 5 and really have been following Jesus ever since. you know, initially when I was in high school, I thought being called to ministry meant that God was going to send me to the place where I did not want to go. And so I was convinced that God was going to send me to the jungles of Africa. And so I believed that for a while, and then went on a missions trip when I was a sophomore in high school. And on that missions trip, I really learned that missions work is wherever we are. So being an example, being a light for Jesus, regardless of where I am, that's being a missionary. And that was life transforming for me. And really my relationship with Jesus continued to grow. One of the most pivotal, and it's actually heartbreaking, moments in my life was when I was working on my PhD. I was ministering, I was teaching, preaching, doing all those different types of things. And when I came to the end of my program, because I'm a female and because I was studying Second Temple Jewish literature and history for my PhD, I had a lot of challenges in every relationship that I had, and I had a lot of people walk away from relationship with me. And I just remember that I made it all the way through to the end of my PhD program. I was expecting to hear that I could plan my oral defense, which is the very last thing to do for your PhD. And I found out last minute that although everyone said my dissertation was great, I actually failed my dissertation at the very end. And I remember that day very well. I received a series of 3 different emails basically telling me that I could quit the program, I could settle for a master's degree, or I could apply for a 1-year extension. And still there was no guarantee that I would pass my PhD. And I just remember putting my head in my hands and saying, okay, God, now what? And I, for the first time in my life, I felt the Spirit of God leave me. And I felt cold and very dark and very alone. And for about 3 hours, every negative thing that anybody had ever said to me, Anything, any negative thought that I had had about myself in my program, that came flooding back for a good 3 hours. And in the middle of that, I heard this voice, and it was so strange, and all of this was totally out of character for me. And this voice said, "You can keep calling on your Jesus, but Jesus isn't going to answer you. The only way to make this stop is to kill yourself." So for the first time and only time in my life, I was in that space. And being in that space and calling on Jesus over and over and over again and not getting any answers, I actually made my plan, wrote my letter, texted my husband, asked him if he could pick up our son from school, from preschool that day, and was just waiting for him to answer back. And then I was going to do it. And as I was waiting, I realized he's not answering my text. And so I looked at my text messages, realized that the text message was never sent to him, and also realized that it was our son's birthday. And so because it was our son's birthday and because my husband didn't receive the text, they saved my life that day. And that spun me into 2.5 years of asking lots of questions. About God, about why would something like this happen to me, wondering if God still cared about me. I knew he cared about other people, but it was essentially 2.5 years of just really struggling with who God is and what does God mean to me now, and what do I mean to God now? And so after 2.5 years, there was an event that took place. And that really set me on a good, solid trajectory of coming into a deeper and stronger relationship with God than what I had ever had before. And so that is very much a part of my journey and my story, and my relationship with Jesus has just continued to grow and grow and grow ever since that day.
You know, you're a lady with, if I may say this, I don't mean to sound sycophantic, but you're blessed with beauty, personality, and brains. And yet a lot of people would look at you on the surface and think, how could you possibly go through such trauma? But none of us are exempt. And you bring together, if you will, a Grecian and an Hebraic approach. I mean, you have that foundation in academia, the use of the mind. And yet, like the Hebrews of old or of yore, you have a more existential appreciation and experience. So that to me is a very formidable confluence of brain power and spiritual discernment and encounter. You don't always, the twain do not always meet.
No. But I'm also convinced that because that happened, that God is using that story and that part of my life to help other people understand, you know, no one's exempt from that. That could happen to anybody. And yet, even in those really dark nights of the soul, God is still deeply at work, even if we can't see, even if we don't understand and we don't know.
You know, it's interesting, both myself and my associate pastor, I pastor my lovely little fellowship, but I do have an associate pastor. We're a very tiny church. But both of us in recent times have been up against a formidable something. In my case, it dealt with finances. In my colleague's case, his schedule. We both cried out to God. I mean, you can pray, and I say this with reverence, wait in line. You know, the answer will come. But when you cry out to God from the heart, there's almost always an immediate response. And both my colleague and I received it. But we were brought to a place where we had to literally cry out. And now, in your case, you were brought to a suicidal moment. In my case, when I was much younger, it wasn't suicidal, but I was beset by all manner of psychological pathology that would defy most people's understanding. And I was nearly institutionalized as a boy. It was providential orchestration that prevented my being institutionalized. I think you would argue it was providentially orchestrated that text never got sent.
Yes, 100%, 100%.
And now you mentioned also, and this is not meant to be derisive of either camp, but I'm intrigued. one of your parents was Presbyterian.
Yes.
But you are now an ordained minister with the Assembly of God, a Pentecostal.
Yes.
I mean, they don't always meet either. I mean,
no.
It's very interesting.
Yeah. So it's really interesting because my dad pretty easily stepped away from the Presbyterian church, but my mom, she really maintained her Catholic roots all the way up until I was around 7 or 8. So I grew up going to an Assemblies of God church and having that Pentecostal flavor to church, all the while doing things like Lent and Advent. And I knew the rosary like the back of my hand. I mean, Mother Angelica was on every day and I watched her every day as a kid. And so I am very much a Assemblies of God. And yet there's also the core of me has this strong bent towards the church calendar and to deeper liturgy or different liturgy than what we have in the Assemblies of God. And so I'm really grateful for that because I can understand and adapt to a wide variety of different people, but I also bring those things into my personal relationship with God.
Yeah, I want to pick up on this, but we do need to take a break. Brad Lacey and the Reverend Dr. Elaine Thompson Buchanan, we return with the great message in just a moment. Brad Lacey and the Reverend Dr. Elaine Thompson Buchanan returning for a second round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. For those of you who are listening by way of audio, Dr. Thompson and I, or Buchanan, forgive me, Elaine, we get to see one another off the computer screens, and I'm enamored of the books behind her. She gets to see the Welsh flag, Mr. Pickwick from Charles Dickens, and Batman and Superman behind me. So that will tell you who's the more substantive of the two. Elaine, it was just a week ago, I had the privilege of interviewing a very dear lady. Mm-hmm. She is also a Pentecostal pastor up in Coal Country, Pennsylvania. Mm-hmm. She had requested Bibles from the Philadelphia Bible Society, and we became very good friends by way of that phone call. So I brought her on the broadcast. I don't know whether she's AG or not, but certainly Pentecostal. Mm-hmm. You mentioned in your testimony that you failed your doctoral dissertation exam. Mm-hmm. My instinct tells me that it was for chauvinistic reasons, the fact that you were a woman. Would I surmise correctly?
That's a really good question. And some people would say yes. Some people would say that I chose to study Second Temple Jewish literature and history as opposed to Old Testament or New Testament. So some people would say that. Some people would say that I was not who they wanted to be their first graduate from that program. There could be any number of different reasons for that.
But I smell a rat. Okay. Well, I mean, having met you, you're extreme. I should have also added to the litany of descriptions of who you are. Articulate. Mm. I mean, you're very articulate.
You.
I caught that in Alexandria, Virginia. Mm-hmm. So I smell a rat. You know, my professor of Hebrew at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary, mm-hmm. Dr. Gary Pratico, he was pursuing a doctorate at Harvard.
Nice.
Now, Elaine, I didn't graduate from Harvard University, mm-hmm. but I did earn a postdoctoral degree from the School of Bumdum out of Harvard Square. Wow. I bumped around the square all through the 80s. So I love that ambience. I loved it. I did. But he was going up against iron. They didn't want to give him his PhD because he refused to break ranks from his more evangelical understanding of Scripture. Mm-hmm. He has a more conservative view of Scripture. He refused to break.
Yeah.
And when all was said and done, I think they had to begrudgingly respect him for his doggedness. And they did grant him, but he had to fight for mm-hmm. it. So I do smell a rat,
yes.
But in the final analysis, you got your PhD.
I did. So I applied for the one-year extension and received it. One person on my committee left in that time. And so I was able to bring someone different onto my committee, which was really, really good. And I passed the written dissertation with was some things that they wanted me to do, but they said, go ahead and do your oral, your viva, your dissertation defense. And I did, and it was super short. It was only about 20 minutes in length, which some people would say that's really not good. It needs to be longer than that. And that's what I would say too, but they passed me, which was surprising to me at that point in time, but I was really, really grateful for that. And then they gave me the Outstanding PhD Student Award that year too.
Yes, I was going to pick up on that. Yeah. Well, I will say, if it helps you to feel better, our Catholic brethren at the time, they didn't want Luther. Anglicans at the time, they didn't want Wesley, right? And the Pharisees of the day, this is your world now academically, didn't want Jesus.
Right.
But I'd like to pick up on your academic and spiritual work. So if I could continue with what you sent me. Mm-hmm. You also have a Bachelor of Arts in Broadcasting from Evangel University, MA in Biblical Theology, and an MDiv in Biblical Languages from the Assembly of God Theological Seminary. Mm-hmm. Your PhD is in Second Temple Jewish Literature and History, specializing in the intertestamental period. Mm-hmm. You did make reference at Regent University in 2016. You earned the Outstanding Graduate Award, a PhD in Theological Studies. I mean, you're an academic heavyweight. Who can deny this? And what took you into this world of the Hebraic world of the Bible? I mean, what captivated you? What have you learned from this world?
So that's actually a great story. So for my undergraduate degree, my intention was to be a foreign missionary and do broadcasting. That was my goal. And then
you're doing broadcasting today, I might add. Yeah.
That's true. And so that's.
And by the way, forgive me, coming from Boston, I'm saying this sweetly, I love Philly, but coming from Boston, we're snobs up there. When I knew I was leaving Boston, I was being sent to this missionary outpost called Philadelphia.
Yes.
You're doing missions work too. I'm jesting. Please, you continue.
So I found out, though, that if I wanted to be a missionary, I had to be a credentialed minister, which I was not. And so what ended up happening, we don't have lots of time to go through all of this, but I ended up working at a church. The day after I graduated, my parents came down and moved me to Kansas City, Missouri, and I worked at a church there full-time doing their television, sound, lighting, you know, all that kind of stuff for 2 years. And I'd say about a year or so into that, I realized that I love people and not equipment. And I was with equipment all day long, every single day, and I wanted to be around people. So I went to my pastor and told him that, I have this predicament here. And he looked at me and he said, God would never call anybody like you into people ministry. You're so good with equipment. And he said, so I really don't think that this is accurate. I really don't think that you heard from God this way.
I would like to think, Elaine, I don't know the man, I'm just processing what you're telling me. I mean, I know sometimes you need people doing certain things. I would like to think that he wasn't binding you because he needed you in that role.
Well, and the reality is he didn't, because there were a number of people who could do that job. So there's this tension now between me and my senior pastor. And, you know, I was in my early 20s, so I was learning a lot about ministry, about, you know, all different kinds of stuff. And so I was not perfect by any stretch of the means. But we got to this place where, he said, you know, if you want to, there's a seminary across the street. You can take a course there every semester until you're done. And then my workload increased. And so there was no time. And so so I'm in this space wondering what I'm supposed to do. And then I start getting phone calls from local television agencies saying, we want to bring you in on the national level, but we have to get you in on the local level first. So, you know, would you consider coming over to us? And so there was that. But then I also thought, well, I could also go to seminary you know, because I still wanted to get those credentials, still wanted to be a minister. And so I ended up going to seminary, to the Assemblies of God Seminary, 2 years after I graduated with my undergraduate degree. And so I started seminary, and I started with a Master of Arts in Christian Leadership because I wanted to be an associate pastor, and then I wanted to go and plant churches. And so I started off with that and realized that my grades in biblical studies were better than in the practical theology classes. And so I moved over to do a Master of Arts in biblical theology degree. And then I realized, and I met my husband and married him in the midst of all of this too. And then I realized, well, what if I want to do a doctorate someday? Should I do a Master of Arts and a Master of Divinity? Should I switch over and just do a Master of Divinity? I don't know. So I ended up doing both the MA and the MDiv because I didn't know if I wanted to go on and do a doctorate or not. And if I did, I didn't know what type.
I'm going to ask you a question as we when we commence the next segment, because we're out of time with this one.
Okay. But
I'm going to ask you a question. You'll probably smile when I ask it, but it's meant with sobriety. Brad Lacey and the Reverend Dr. Elaine Thompson Buchanan, we return for another round of The Great Message in just a moment. Brad Lacey and the Reverend Dr. Elaine Thompson Buchanan returning for yet another round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Elaine, did you ever realize the way you've been speaking, you've been more practically oriented, you wanted to be on the mission field, working with technology. Did you ever realize when you were, clearly you must have known you were very intelligent, but did you ever realize that you would be inclined towards or become a heavy-hitting academic?
No. Oh my goodness, no. That wasn't on my radar at all. But that shifted, and the reason that shifted is because the very last semester of my master's work, I had a couple of professors say, you know what, Elaine, you can do everything that's required for church revitalization, for church planning, you can do that in a classroom. And I was dead set against that because in my tradition, it's all about practical things. It's not about academic things. And then in one class, one of my professors asked a question and I answered it. And then he said, I understood what you said, but I'm not sure everybody else did. And he said, so would you come down to the front and would you explain your answer again and just lead us in discussion? There's a board behind you. You can use it if you want to. And so I did, and I didn't realize what he was doing, but I was down in front of the class for about 15 minutes. And then when I was done, I had to walk past him on my way back to my seat, and I saw a tear coming down the side of his face. And that's when I realized, maybe I could do teaching.
Well, if I may, I've had an academic background. I studied at both Gordon College and Cornwall Theological. I've done some teaching in both India and Russia. I also have a personal library. You don't see it behind me. You're seeing Thor and Superman. But I actually have a personal library of about 8,000 volumes. So I read,
that's amazing.
Widely, theology, literature, literary criticism, philosophy, old movie compendiums, all kinds of things. But my point is this: the Spirit of God needs people in the classroom as much as on the pulpit, as much as in the counseling chamber.
100%. 100%.
But you're wired and geared for all three. And I saw you, what most impressed me about you, and again, I'm not meaning to be sycophantic, but I watched how you dealt with people and how you took time with people and the kind of eye contact and personal attention. It was first class. That's what caught me more than anything. And so if I may, if I could add to your CV here, you also an advocate for suicide prevention, an advocate for women in ministry leadership, an advocate for the marginalized voices to be heard. You have a certificate in spiritual direction from the Companioning Center in Portland, Oregon. I know Portland, Maine, but not Oregon. You specialize in discernment, integration, healing, focusing, and group spiritual direction. You completed level two training with Allender Center's Narrative Focused Trauma Care Certificate mm-hmm. in Seattle. Mm-hmm. I mean, you're covering all the bases. You're the ultimate pastor. Churches expect the pastor to be equipped to do everything. I don't know if they ever factored technology in, but you could. So how is God at work in you through all of this?
That's, oh my goodness, that's such a beautiful question. And the things that I've done and that have happened in my life are all because of conversation or things that have happened to me. So in 2020, around the same time as COVID hit, I lost all my jobs, all my teaching jobs. I was adjunct. And it was not because of COVID, it was because of the things that I advocate for. And so, you know, I'm going through this, you know, reassessing life, trying to figure out, okay, what do I do now? And I had a couple of different friends talk to me and say, you know, Elaine, you can convince anybody to choose to live, but you need to do a little bit more training to actually be able to help them a little bit more before you send them to a counselor or a psychologist or psychiatrist. And they both, unbeknownst to each other, suggested that I go through the Allender Center training, through that narrative trauma care focus. And so I did the first year. And near the end of the first year, I had several people in my small group say, Elaine, have you ever heard of spiritual direction? And I said, no, what is spiritual direction? And so they said, first of all, look it up. And second of all, this is completely who you are. You really need to find out what this is, because this is how you operate. You don't even realize it. And that's how you operate. And so I looked into it and, you know, got my own spiritual director and started spiritual direction training that next summer. And so I went from year one of the Allender Center training directly into the spiritual direction training. And so it's all interconnected. Everything in my life is all interconnected, as it is for everybody.
I would heartily concur. I've never understood why the academic and, if you will, the more practical dimensions are divided. They should be working in cooperation. They should be working confluently. In a local church assembly, you may not have academics in the congregation, but the Word of God, it does provide, there is an intellectual foundation. Mm-hmm. I mean, it is ministering to the mind. And doesn't the Apostle Paul say that we're to be renewed to be transformed mm-hmm. by the renewing of our minds? So mm-hmm. the minds do have to have, if you will, sovereignty over the emotions.
Agreed.
Absolutely. And I'll be honest with you, I'm a student of English literature and of history. Mm-hmm. And the Bible, I read through the lens of Scripture, whether I'm reading Charles Dickens or William Wordsworth. There's a literary critic out of Yale, Harold Bloom, and he's by mm-hmm. no means a regenerate Christian, you know. Mm-hmm. But I'm able, when I read Shakespeare, I don't simply profit by reading Shakespeare. I'm able to profit because I'm reading Shakespeare through a biblical lens. We're not taking anything away from Shakespeare when we say that. When I'm dealing with people, they have their own cognitive assumptions and presuppositions at play that are basically cerebral and intellectual. Mm-hmm. So we should never be severing these two worlds. They need to be working in confluence. You're at the epicenter of this, aren't you?
I feel that way in a lot of ways. I've never had anybody articulate it quite like you did in that clearly, but
I expect full attribution when you know I'm joking.
I will make sure that I do that.
I'm jesting. But that is essentially who you are and what you're doing. Okay. Yes.
Thank you. That is a really high compliment.
Well, it's intended as such because it's the truth.
Well, thank you. Tell me,
what do you have a preference? Would you rather be, and maybe this is an unfair question, I'm sure you take satisfaction in all of it, but lecturing or preaching or counseling, is there one area that you would, where you perhaps sail above the fray over and against the others?
I don't know. And the reason I say I don't know is because they're all intertwined. So if I'm counseling, I'm still doing some aspects of preaching and teaching, and, you know, the same for all of them. And so I would say other people would say teaching is probably my biggest strength. But then those who don't see me in that will often say, you're one of the best preachers I've ever heard, or, oh my goodness, you help me so much in understanding where God is at in my story. So, you know, it depends on the context.
I understand. And again, I realize, and I did preface, it could be an unfair question. As a lady or female preacher, do you still go up against contention?
All the time.
Yeah, I have no doubt. You know, I understand the complementarian position. Mm-hmm. I simply don't agree with it.
Right.
Unfortunately, we walk away from the scripture. There are two camps, both claiming the word of God. And I don't want to deride the other side. But Deborah, I'm pronouncing that name as a Welshman. We would say Deborah in Wales. She was a woman who spoke the word of God. If you examine the grammar and the context behind 1 Timothy, there's more to it than the surface suggests, and the surface might even be poorly translated. You know, and in Romans, we have a female apostle. We can't escape this. So if I were to put it this way, and just to give the other side fair play, if I were to err on one side of the other, I think the Bible gives me allowance to err on the side of women in these roles, but I'm not erring. I don't believe I am. I'm just making an argument. My wife, who didn't wish to be a pastor, was like Billy Graham said of his daughter, Annie Graham. I would say of my wife now with the Lord, she was the real preacher in the family. The word of God just dwelt within her. And so, you know, so when you preach, I find when I preach, I always ask God for an anointing. And I'm always amazed at how the word of God begins to unfold before me as I'm preaching. I'm wanting my people to receive it, but I'm enamored of the fact how I'm coming under its ministry as I preach it. It's a rather extraordinary phenomenon. I want to hear your experience, but again, Elaine, I'm so sorry. On the other side of the commercial divide, we have one more segment. Brad Lacey, the Reverend Dr. Elaine Thompson Buchanan. We return in a moment. Reverend Dr. Elaine Thompson Buchanan returning for one final round, at least for now, on The Great Message, Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Elaine, when you're speaking the word of God to his people, what's going through you? What are you experiencing?
When I am preaching, I usually use a manuscript because time matters a lot to people, and sometimes I think God works just as well, if not better, when people don't repeat themselves over and over and over again, when they just say it and let God do the things that that God wants to do. And so I'll usually use a manuscript, but part of that is because that allows me to, you know, pay attention to what I'm supposed to be saying, but also to look around and see what God is doing. Because if I can look around and see what God is doing, and if I notice something, I can adapt what's in the manuscript to address whatever it is that I'm seeing is going on. And it is just so beautiful.
You're attentive to your congregation. You're yes. Attentive to engaged. Yes, that's essential. Mm-hmm.
And so just watching, I mean, knowing that I have spent time in the presence of God, knowing that I'm giving to the people whatever it is that God has given to me. And then just watching God do the things that only God can do, it's just the most beautiful thing.
I would agree. You know, I'll tell the gal that I said this when I see her on Sunday, but some people in the congregation, they're less transparent. Some are more transparent. I have one lovely woman in my congregation. I love her dearly. And you can't miss her responses. Her mouth will gape. Her face will radiate, you know, like a Christmas tree. But there are others more subtle, and you have to learn to pick up on all of that.
Yes.
But I will tell you, I pastor my lovely little fellowship, as I want to describe them. I wouldn't trade them for a megachurch. Mm-hmm. But God loves, the Bible says, I think it's Psalm 115, God blesses the great and the small. Mm-hmm. Every Sunday, especially when we're smaller still on any given occasion, there's to be discerning not simply of the people and their responsiveness, but to be discerning of what God is doing himself. Yes. And every Sunday, Elaine, I'll post something on Facebook, because I'm telling you, God has been at work in a very particular way on that given Sunday. It's extraordinary. I sense or would infer that you would discern something similar in your context.
Yes, very much so.
Yes. Well, I saw how you, well, you read the table. I mean, just the way you engaged, you read the people around the table in a very beautiful way. Mm. Now, obviously, you either read the character of your one day to be husband, or you beguiled him in some way. But you're married to an army chaplain.
I am.
And tell us, what's it like being married to an army chaplain?
Oh my goodness, it's the best, I think, and it's the best because I love him, regardless of what he does,
of course,
for his work. But I always knew from day one that he wanted to be an active duty army chaplain. And, you know, I don't come from an active duty military background. So the culture, all of that was very new to me when he first got in. So he's been in for about 17 and a half years now. So he's been in for a minute. I wanted to explore the world. I never wanted to stay put in one spot when I was younger. And so from that respect, it's been very, very, very good. I love him. I love what he does. When we have opportunities to work together, it's just so amazing. Most of the time we don't. But I am so proud of who he is, so proud of what he does. And it's just a joy to watch your spouse doing and being who God has called them to be.
I see it on your countenance. I hear that joy and pride in your voice. My understanding now, oh, by the way, I want you to know, we had a young couple in our church a number of years ago. They were very close with my wife and me. He had been in the U.S. Navy. He came out of Pittsburgh. He wanted to see the world. That's why he joined the Navy. They based him in Philadelphia, where he spent 4 years. He never did see the world. However, he met his wife. Praise God. And I will also tell you, representing the Philadelphia Bible Society one year, the American Bible Society was paying for it when they were still in New York. So we were all up Chicago, Maine. We were all up in New York for regional meetings. And we were in this lovely Italian restaurant in New York City, West Side. Mm-hmm. We weren't in Little Italy, but we were West Side. And there was an army chaplain with his wife. And in my naivete, he was out of Massachusetts. I said, "Sir, would you be a first lieutenant? Would that be accurate?" And I can still see his countenance. I knew I said something wrong.
Yes.
And I was in, you know, and his wife looked at me sympathetically. He did not take offense, but
yes,
he let me know in a very quiet but firm way that he was a general. What is your husband's rank? Lieutenant colonel, am I right?
He's a lieutenant colonel.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Well, this guy was a general. And
yes,
he was able to get past it. His Christianity, got him past it, right? But I'm working right now with a gentleman. I think he was Navy. He's retired, but he's still, he works with military vets over in Delaware County. He's a very dear man. But if I may, you are married to Lieutenant Colonel Stephen Buchanan for 22 years.
Yep.
For 17 and a half, he's been an active chaplain.
Yep.
For 13 years, you've been raising a son named Liam. I want to come back to that in a moment. And for 5 years, you've been being trained by your golden doodle, Sadie.
Yes.
But for all of your academic clout, having a son, that keeps you grounded, doesn't it?
Oh, I love him.
Yes,
he is. I always tell people he is my second most favorite human being in all the world. And I truly mean that. And I love teenagers. And so on the day of his 13th birthday, I grabbed his shoulders and I said, "I am so excited. You're a teenager now." And he looks at me and he goes, "Mom, I haven't changed." And I said, "Yes, you have. You're a teenager now." "No, Mom, I'm still the same." I'm like, "I don't care." So, love him.
Having children is beautiful. I did not sire children, but you'll appreciate this. When my wife and I married, we both married a bit later in life. And I felt that it was a very equitable arrangement. My wife gave me 3 fully grown stepdaughters. I gave her 4 fully grown cats.
Perfect.
To me, it was very equitable. But my youngest stepdaughter, who is my daughter, she lives with me to this day. And she did give me this wonderful granddaughter who lives with us. And I've been granted the privilege of being part of her upbringing. And it's been pure joy to me. I've loved it. Again, I'm not sired, but I've been part of this young lady. And she wants to go to Harvard or BU in another year. Praise God. And tell us about Sadie, your golden doodle.
So
your third favorite human, right?
So we got her just before I lost my jobs in 2020. And so I am her human. She is my dog. She is laying here at my feet right now while we're talking. So she and I are together all the time.
Praise God. So you have your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You have your fine, beloved husband, your fine, beloved son, your beautiful, beloved Sadie.
Yes.
You're doing all right.
There's so much to be grateful for.
Well, and they have you, praise God. And so do your students and those you counsel and those with whom you share the word of God. I'm grateful, Elaine, you shared a table with me and several other colleagues. I'd like to bring you back. Would you come?
I would love to come back. Thank you so much.
Well, praise God. The Reverend Dr. Elaine Thompson Buchanan and Brad Lacey with the great message. We wish you God's grace and blessing in every way. Do take care.